Thank you. 91 years old. Thank you, Virginia. I appreciated their reading so much. That was beautiful, beautiful. And what a story we have to look at today. That encounter that we have in Acts 15 is how God kept the church through Peter's vision. And by the way, this is the echo that we talked about several weeks ago when I was last here. What you heard was the echo through Peter about our Sabbath school lesson today on Acts 10. He said, several years ago, this happened to me. And that's about Cornelius. And so he's telling the group, this is what happened. And this is where I am now. Change is challenging, isn't it? Oftentimes change, yes, I'm looking at some that have had huge changes in this congregation as of late. Huge. I had a preacher tell me yesterday, you're changing. You're dying. Everybody's dying. We're all changing. And the good news of Christianity could summarize in this context is that we have the opportunity to already have died. That's the message of the gospel. We die like Jesus died for us, and then we're living on the other side right now. We're living the resurrected life now. So therefore, that fear of death is not overriding, as Hebrews 2:14 says, pressing down on the rest of mortals that don't know about Jesus' resurrection. Does that help? Does that help about ideas of changing? I don't know if you've noticed lately, but I don't have to use a comb anymore. Change. Yeah. I used to wear my pants out with combs. Oh, no, I have one. Force of habit. And we're talking about habits, aren't we, today? This chapter is about habits. Even God-given habits, like after 8 days, circumcise your child. And if you want to join this community of faith, you need to be circumcised. Change. Have you changed lately? Oh, yes. You are changing as we speak. Some ministerial changes that pastors go through, I want to confess a few to you. Last month, I had a lady that came to a business meeting. And during that business meeting, she felt a strong impression that she should join the church. She had been invited the day before to join the church. That's a good thing. Now, in my tradition, as a Judaizer, I would say, well, you have to be baptized to join the church. Are you familiar with that? In other words, the access to the church is that you're baptized. Just like the access to God's people was circumcision, access to the community of faith. She said after the business meeting, Pastor, can I talk to you? So we went to this adjacent room and talked to her. And I heard the story about during the business meeting, she was very impressed that she should join the church. And she says, no, Pastor, I'm not able to. I'm not able to do what a previous lady had done about a month and a half ago, where she was baptized and spoke about her testimony up in front. I'm not able to do that. Have you been baptized? Oh, yes, I have. I have. Do you remember it? No. But she was so told through her spiritual forefathers that she had been baptized, that it was a powerful anchor to her faith all these years. She'd been a Christian for many years, devout believer. And I could tell that this was no time to ask her to submit to a symbol of what's already happening and already happened years ago as a child in her heart. And I love what Lauren sang to us. Because as 1 Samuel says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God doesn't look on the outside like we are limited to. He knows the heart. The heart. Now, that can be disconcerting at points. I mean, why do we have ritual? Why do we have tradition? Because there is a blessing about being part of the community. And of course, you've heard even that there's blessings in circumcision. Have you heard? Yes, even medically. So, yes. And so I had the privilege of having the church fully endorse her. And she's a member now. See, what was happening is that the gospel would be distorted in her mind if I insisted that she be immersed. And that's what your Sabbath school lesson says in the Acts 15 study, that when you bring the symbols of faith so close to, if you join or have membership, then you're part of the kingdom of God. If you join those too closely together, you distort the gospel of Jesus. And so that's kind of the issue that we're working with today in the reading. Acts 15, I hope you have your Bible open. The one that you have in the pew Bible, pew is wonderful because it gives some headings. It kind of guides you where the scripture is. But take your favorite translation. And I was talking to Troy. He's going to work in the deeper layers of the Greek, and he wants to get some help. And I told him this pastor can't help him, but we'll find somebody that can assist to decipher how and what is God's word for today. You know, God, first of all, had personal communication with his people, didn't he? His people, Adam and Eve. Personal, face-to-face communication, maximum body language. No tweets. Personal body language, face-to-face. God actually looked up from his smartphone and looked at them. Isn't that amazing? But then after sin broke down the communication, probably God said, yeah, my presence would annihilate them. They cannot see me this way. They've lost their glory. Am I correct? They lost their glory. They lost their covering. They were ashamed. And so therefore, we worshiped at a distance, through symbol, through the blood, through the lamb. And there, everybody could sacrifice at any place they wanted to, because the heart said, this symbol is impressing me about the greater symbol in the future. That's the intent. But later on, God said, you don't do that anymore. This has to be in one spot. Did you notice? He decided, no, you've got to gather this special sacred event in one spot. There for a while, it was in a particular place in the tribes I was reading this week in Deuteronomy. In a particular spot in the tribes. Then it became Jerusalem. Okay? The sacrifices were all then gathered to the temple. So God has phases of present truth. And yes, he changes. And God knew that you and I wouldn't probably hear about Jesus today. And wouldn't even probably be here in a Christian church unless he did something very radical. The most radical was Peter's dinner table in that ark-like sheet. Kill and eat. That was probably the most radical illustration of what God was soon to be up to. Soon, that Peter would actually eat with, who was Cornelius? Remember I told you the four dimensions? First of all, he had the wrong name. It's a common Roman name, so therefore you don't eat with a Roman. He had a improper name to eat with. He was stationed in a Roman city. The Roman city was Caesarea, the Roman port for all the oppressors to come in and oppress this nation. He had an unholy vocation. He represented Rome, and besides, it says in the scripture, he was from Rome. He was birthed in the place of Rome. So God had it laid out that this person that would be the person that Peter would eat with would be the biggest, most opposite that God could find. The biggest change for Peter. Now, was Peter altogether convinced? Well, we find this testimony, the echo, yes, he was. But he had some hiccups. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, it started out in the dinner table. Have things started out when people eat in your life? Maybe an argument at the table? Have you ever had an argument when you're eating? Kind of ruined your meal? Galatians chapter 2 is full of the experience. And what did the early Christians do? They broke bread together, didn't they? And so when these Christians, supposedly from the north, were coming into the church, and the Christians from Jerusalem would, I mean, can you imagine eating with these people? It's like me trying to eat a mouse. I mean, that's a delicacy, I hear, but not here. Anybody taken a course in anthropology? No one. Oh my, Oh, yeah. Okay. If you want a course that would really, really challenge your experience, take a course in anthropology. And I hear that Stan has worked with the Adventist Frontier Mission. Huh? I mean, it is amazing what's out there about taboos, traditions. Yesterday, I had another speaker tell me, well, I'll set it up this way for you. He was there to speak about cultural intelligence. CQ, we touched on that in the Sabbath school. And he shared an example of being at about zero culturally intelligent. He shared a series of emails of this, I think it was a missionary, or a traveler, a young person going to Colombia, and how they checked his luggage and all this, and they had to make sure the tags were right. And he made some major assumptions because these people steal things so pervasively that they had to be really careful at the airport. And he had these emails back and forth about all this stereotypical judging of this new culture that he was part of. And he says, this is an example of what we've heard about ourselves, the ugly American, representative of the cultural intelligence down to about zero, example of the ugly American. And then he said, these are my messages back home when I was 19. It shocked us. Here he was supposed to be in front of these hundreds of thousands of people in the world talking and telling us these were his actual messages back home. This is where he was at. And now this is where he is at. I wanted to share with you that the Old Testament had even warnings from God saying that circumcision was not an end in itself. And Paul, of course, in Romans 4 picks up on this big time. But what I loved about it was looking at a few older Testament passages. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I was watching Loma Linda this morning, and I heard such a rave review from Randy Roberts about this passage that you're going to look at, that I said, well, I'm going to share this with my congregation this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And notice, and I didn't realize it would necessarily interface with our topic about circumcision and the issues that were happening in the church. But notice what it says here. Verse 16, Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Somebody like to read that for us? Yes, Keith?
So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer.
Yes. Again, a focus in on the heart. And Paul certainly uses that thought when he talks about Romans 4 and how Abraham was in a heart relationship and was part of the kingdom of God before he was circumcised. And notice verse 19. And I will probably use this a little later if I have time. Show your love for the immigrant. Did you notice that? Show your love for the immigrant or alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. This one was in the Sabbath school lesson that you will be looking at here in a few weeks. Jeremiah 4:4. Verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. There's a thought that's in Jeremiah chapter 9:25, that's very similar to this. 9:25. Behold, verse 25, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet, finish it with me, and yet are uncircumcised. Uncircumcised. So we have this tension here, obviously, even in the Old Testament, and the issue comes to a head about a Judaizer company. Paul labels them as troublers of the people. How are we going to handle this influx and this tension between those who, and we have a modern version of this, eating with people who have all these restrictions? By the way, how did you find out that a person was circumcised? Isn't that a bit private? Of all things, this sexual topic was discovered at the dinner table. Yeah. Galatians 2. It was discovered at the dinner table. The way you ate, the way you selected from the potluck, the fellowship dinner, the way you broke bread together. And of course, Paul in that passage is very, very outspoken regarding Peter shying away from losing some status with the Judaizers from Jerusalem over this issue. Let's go back to Acts 15, and I'll pick up a few statements that before I finish today. How did they meet? How did they settle this vast difference between those that were from Jerusalem? And by the way, you know Jerusalem is higher than everything else. Did you notice? We go up to Jerusalem even though it's going south. I want to remind you that Jerusalem is very high in elevation and higher than most everything. So that's why it's written in that manner. But notice what they decided. They had a... First of all, I have to share with you something about CQ that I learned yesterday, okay? In Luke, the question is, why was the prodigal in the pig pen? Why was the prodigal in the pig pen? Most people in the U.S., would say he's in the pig pen because he squandered his wealth. People in Russia would go to verse 14 where it says he was in the pig pen because there was a famine in the land. And in verse 16, he was in the pig pen because no one gave him anything. That's from Africa. Africans choose verse 16. Russians choose verse 14. And the U.S. chooses verse 13. You see how the cultural backgrounds, and if you'd like to check this out, Luke 15, you'll find three reasons why he's in the pig pen. They're probably all contributing, however. But that's how we lean in our bias. But in this situation, first of all, we have the first is we have a cultural intelligence curiosity. Number one, they're curious. Notice verse 6 of Acts 15. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Isn't that nice to have a hearing? Verse 6. Let's look into this matter. This is a challenge. We need to look into it. And then in the second statement, could even go a verse before, knowledge and perspectives. They wanted to gain some knowledge and perspectives. And so they heard the perspectives of the Pharisees, who were now Christians, but Paul would later say they were most likely troublers. Verse 5, certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. We must make them Jews before they become part of God's kingdom. The third step was they had a strategy. The strategy, that's the third step in cultural intelligence. Notice verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, a leading man among the brethren. Men of status, men of reputation. That's the strategy. And then the fourth is the action. They wrote a letter. They wrote a letter. But they not only wrote a letter, they had the wisdom to bring with the letter men who could verify, men who were of status to represent the letter. I had another person tell me this week, they just didn't tweet it. In other words, it wasn't just a letter, but the letter came with oration. It came with a sermon. And I think that we're getting a little bit too long, like here, verse 32. And Judas and Silas also being prophets themselves. Had you heard of that? Did you know that Silas was a prophet? Calls them prophets here. Judas and Silas being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with, finish it up with me. Keith, they didn't hear that.
A lengthy message.
I wonder how long that was. Any guesses?
3 hours.
If Luke said this was a lengthy message that came with the letter, I could imagine it was hours, not just 30 minutes. It came with a lengthy message. The orator ability, the speech ability, there's something about the voice, the human speech, that cannot be replaced by the written word. I think it's time to quit, but one more thing. Just what I was trying to say to you with speech, I'm going to show a bit more today, okay, for the last moments. This is what I consider is the latest Acts 15 going on in our church. Now, to save time and an eraser, I've already drawn what I had mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago. Can you see that? Okay, yes, we have a wonderful spread this Sabbath. We have the extremes. Daylene's on the, look at this. Isn't this wonderful, folks? Having this pew filled. Okay, here we have the Gentiles. Gentiles, can we say that? This circle, okay. Here we have the Jerusalem church, or the Judaizers, or the church that was of the establishment, all right? And here we have a big green circle called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And here we have a text that defines the eternal message. Okay, this is Revelation 14:12. That's the message that will last because it's Jesus. Jesus is the message, the faith of Jesus and his ways, the commandments of God. And what are they? The one, the two, and the ten. Okay? God is love. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And your neighbor is yourself. That's the two. And then the ten commandments. Okay? Here we have over here. Oh, okay. And I'm going to. This is Acts 15. Acts 15, the chapter we studied today. This did this, okay? Now, not entirely. Acts 15's compromise was based upon Leviticus 17 and 18. Okay? So the Judaizers said, oh, I like this. At least we have the law that applies to aliens as well as to the Jews. You are not to eat blood, as was common among the pagans, and drink it. You are not to, the dietary issues that were even before the Mosaic law found in Genesis 9, the clean and the unclean, that was around the flood, wasn't it? The flood. Am I right? Okay. And then the Sabbath, that was well before the Mosaic time. So those still are in enacted. And then Leviticus 18 is all about fornication. All the dimensions of how you are to avoid the pagan world of incestuous relationships and sex out of control. That's what Leviticus 18 is. That's what the pagans do. And we're not going to do this. Okay, if you want to join God's people, this is not your behavior. So, Leviticus 17 and 18 are very, very important regarding this compromise between Jerusalem and Antioch. Very, very important. Now, over here, we have a huge block of people. It's called Muslims. And as some of you know, I attended this Muslim Adventist Relation event just by accident, word of mouth. It was, I understand, purposely not explicit because somebody said of security issues. In other words, they needed a time of somewhat private. It was not an open public setting. Okay? So here's what their thinking is. There is so much spirit-filled activity in the Muslim world. Input from the Quran. Input from Adventist World Radio. Input from personal contact with Adventists who all of a sudden are Christian, but they're not pagan. Okay? In other words, they still observe the health laws and still observe Leviticus 17 and 18 in their lifestyle as the Muslims do. Now, obviously, we don't allow, you know, multiple wives, and they have some latitudes of, what is it, four? I think it's four. At any rate, but the spirit is happening in this world of the Muslim life. Some Muslims, like Cornelius, are in the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? Huh? Would you be willing to admit that? Okay. This is what I was exposed to. Like Cornelius, he's a Gentile, but he's within this green circle. Okay, yeah, if you're drawing this, yeah. Here's Cornelius, he's here. Muslims, if they're following the Spirit of God, guess what? They're part of the kingdom of God. Right? So the idea is that most likely with the Spirit's activity in the Muslim world through dreams and visions about Jesus coming and about Jesus hearing about the witness without the prejudice. How do they feel about Christians? It's the great infidel. I mean, not only the United States. Yeah, we are pagans. The word Christianity is about the worst thing that you can imagine. The way we behave as a block. But Adventists have a way of reaching this world in a way that probably no other faith group of significance. You know, 15, 20 million people, we're interacting with the Muslim world. And their proposal is that God is doing this to a great extent. That he is bringing Muslims in major ways into his kingdom through the Spirit without going through the huge prejudicial block of becoming Christians first. Parallel between here and here. It was quite interesting to hear the affirmation of what I'm sharing with you at the group. And one of them was our prayer meeting mentor, so to speak, Alden Thompson. He said, I think this is quite significant because the early Adventist pioneers, their statement of belief ended with this text. They didn't have 28 fundamental beliefs. It was much more broad, much more open. Those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That was the very first statement of belief of the early Adventists. And through the years, we've gathered quite a bit. And in some minds, probably too much. So God is opening the Muslim world to go into his kingdom like he had brought Cornelius into his kingdom even before he was formally brought in to the community of faith.